Well, good morning, church. Wow, I like that. That was enthusiastic. Wasn't that bad, was it? No, I'm glad to be back. I don't know if you guys would be glad that I am back after I preach this morning, though. That's a foreboding moment coming. No, just, it's glad to be back. I'm glad that these last couple of weeks, we've been able to just relax at home. We've been on the road, kind of traveling from one coast to the other. We were out in New Brunswick and Nova Scotia and PEI. And then we came back from there in June, and we had visited with David and Connie, stayed with them. And then we had friends in Anaganish, that's how you pronounce it, Anaganish, in Nova Scotia, and visited with them there from Peace River. And before that, in May, we went up to Peace River and visited for about a week. So we've been from one place to the other. In July, we went to Vernon and spent some time with friends there and up on Fairhaven Ministries, a place that we go every year. And then we got home. In August, we've been sitting at home. And it was kind of like, you know what? We've had our visiting, we've had our relaxation time, and now it's just time to be at home. But truth be known, because of the invention of modern technology, we've been with you lots of Sundays, just online, and listening and being fed. And I don't know how you guys feel, but the gentlemen, the people that we had fill in while I was gone, brought the Word of God to you. They did a phenomenal job. And I was very, yes, you can clap. I was very appreciative of each one of them coming and, you know, to have the opportunity to have a sabbatical, and that you would extend that to me and allow me to experience a sabbatical that was just a time to rest. Was phenomenal. And so I feel refreshed, relaxed, and like I said, the last couple of weeks I've been sitting at home and kind of like, you know, I'm ready to go. But the first 3 weeks that I was on holidays, and if I had come back after that, I wouldn't have been ready to go. I was tired. So glad to be back. There's some of you that are new to me. So I visited some of you at the front door, so I want to say hello. My name is Pastor Shannon. I've been here for about 9 years, but the last 4 months I've been gone. And but it's good to be back, to be with you, the family. The church, this church is family. It's a community. That's how God has drawn us together. That's how Jesus says for us to be, is to be a community of brothers and sisters that love God and love one another. Love God and love one another. We believe, we belong, and we bless. It's kind of the theme that that's been placed on my heart this year, is that push back the darkness, following Jesus, belong, believe, and bless. It's kind of where I believe the Lord's been guiding me this year. This time that I've been off, that's stuck in my mind. So I've done lots of reading, done lots of play, done lots of resting, but I haven't slept in. I've slept in until about 7:30. I've been up at about 5:30. My dog Nico hates that I'm back at church. He's like, he's used to going for a trip every, you know, morning. We go for a walk, about an hour and a half, 2 hours. And this morning, he wouldn't even look at me. He's curled up in a ball in his chair. And I came over and I said, I love you. No response. It's like, fooey on you. So he's been spoiled for the last 4 months, and I've been spoiled too, so thank you very much for loving me so well and my family. Lynette hasn't been here either, but she hasn't been on sabbatical. she's been working. She works remotely, but we were able to enjoy a trip, a couple of trips together. We went up to Peace River together. We went out to East Coast together. We went out to Vernon together. And I tell you, East Coast living is a real thing. It's a real thing. I really enjoyed it. Shane and Marie are not here this morning, but I was in Shane's hometown. Where are they? There's Marie. I assumed you weren't here this morning because you weren't up here, so forgive me. But we are in Shane's hometown of St. Andrews by the Sea in New Brunswick. And I asked Shane by text, I said, hey, we're in St. Andrews. Where's your old house? Where's the place that you grew up in? And he's like, you're there? He's like, well, here's the street and that, so we visited. And he goes, you need to drop in on my mom, because that's just what you do when you're in the Maritimes. So we knocked on the door. She opened up the door, and she recognized us. She's like, what are you doing here? We're here for a visit. Been a long ways, you know, but so we sat down and had a visit with them, and Shane and Marie texted us and FaceTimed us and was like, it's hard to believe you guys are there with the people that we love. And so we made it a family affair. His grandma and grandpa came over and visited with us as well at the same time. So it was just phenomenal. David and Connie are doing well. David is in his bliss, working in a couple of churches, helping people, what he loves to do. Connie's working at Superstore. I would dare say not loving what she's doing, but they're both doing very well. And so they say hello. Their greetings to you. But all of that to say, I'm glad to be back, and I hope you're glad to have us back. But prayer and praise. Prayer and praise time. I know one of our fellow, our brothers, Michael, is trapped in Africa at the moment. He, update, James? He does have his papers. He got his papers. He's coming back. Okay. Yep. Okay, great. Awesome. Yeah, because James had let me know last week that Michael was stuck, and because his visa was expiring, they were going to let him on the plane. And so they didn't let him on the plane, and so he was sitting there waiting for his papers, and obviously he got his papers straightened out, and so Michael will be coming back. So that's good news. That's prayer answered. So thank you for praying if you were praying for that. Other things about prayer and praise? Anybody? Back here, Marie. Prayer for her family. Won't go into details, but we'll pray for her family. Anybody else this morning? Back here. You will have to remind me of your name. Brielle, that's right, Brielle. Thank you, Brielle. Okay, we'll pray that way. Come on over. Yes, please.
So 2 weeks ago, yeah, 2 weeks ago exactly, my nephew Todd had a liver transplant, and his sister Leanne donated part of her liver. So what they did is they took two-thirds of Leanne's liver, put it into Todd, and her liver will regenerate within 3 months. So it's just a miracle. They are both home. The doctors said that there could not have been a better match. They were praise. Like twins. Thank God. They have never seen anything like it, perfectly matched. So they're both doing well after much, much prayer. So we praise God for that.
And that was your nephew Todd. Lorraine, that was your nephew Todd. Anybody else this morning? Kimberly?
Yep.
Come on up.
My daughters, Rochelle and Joanna, and their family were evacuated from Yellowknife, and they're here in Alberta. In fact, one daughter's here today. And they just found out that they're going to be able to go back this week. It's been quite a long time. We've been really blessed to have them here and have this extended time with them. So I'm praising God for that, but I'm also asking for prayers for everything to go safely as they go back home.
Yes. Amen.
Thank you.
And that's Rochelle and Brianna?
Joanna.
Just going to give you an update about our son, Philip, that did the Climb for Freedom 8848 a couple of weeks ago. Successful climb for the, he did two mountains for 3 days in a row, going up to over 5,000 meters, the distance of going to Mount Everest Base Camp. He, in his campaign, raised over $7,000, and a big thank you.
Amen.
To a lot in this congregation who supported him. We really appreciated that. And as a group, there were 16 climbers in total, and they've raised over $100,000.
Wow.
For helping set people free from the sex trade. And I hope to give you a little bit more information later on, but Philip is wanting to host the film Sound of Freedom out at Covenant Christian School towards the end of the month. I'll give you the details when I know more, but if you haven't seen that film, it goes along with what he's been doing, and thanks again, everybody.
Amen. Awesome. Anybody else this morning? Regan.
You're pretty nice to the door.
My wife thinks I'm nice.
Yeah. Yeah, the week after, I'm going to have heart. My hip is bugging me, and then I'm going to heart surgery one of these days, and you got to let me know.
What's that again?
I got a blockage.
Oh, okay. Blockage in your heart?
Yeah, and then my heart memory is leaking, and you got to fix it up. I'll probably be there for a couple of weeks.
Okay.
You got to let me know.
In the hospital?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's pray for you right now, Regan. Let's pray for you. Father, we ask that you would intervene for Reagan. Lord, we ask that you would bring health and wholeness to his heart. Lord, we pray that you would put the murmurs to rest. Father, we pray that you would relieve him of his blockage. Father, we ask your spirit to be upon him. We ask for peace. We ask for no anxiety, no worry. Father, if you choose not to remove it by the miraculous way, Father, we ask that you would give guidance to the doctors, that you would give them insight, understanding about that of which they need to do. And Father, we pray for Reagan's complete healing. We ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Reagan. Not a problem. Somebody else.
No more forest fires anymore.
Yes, we'll pray that way for sure. Well, let's pray. Father, you are a good God, a great God. You are our Father. You love us. You care for us. And all in the world are your children. You made each one of us. You know us intimately. You know everything about us. You know everything that's going on in our world. For God, you're sovereign. So we call you our Father. And Lord, with each prayer request that's come forward and each praise item, Lord, we want to honor you as our Maker, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer. Father, we pray into Marie's family. Father, we ask that you would be there. You would be active. Father, you would act within the situation. Father, that you would dispel all worry, anxiety. Father, that truth would be revealed. Truth would redeem. We ask that you be close to each one that's involved. That you would bring peace, that you would bring wholeness. Father, we also ask that you would be with Brielle's aunt who lost the baby. Father, we ask that you would simply be the comfort that she needs at this time and for the family. Lord, we know that a baby is not lost to you, though. So we can take comfort in that. And we give you praise, Father, for your hand is upon each one, each child. Lord, we give you praise for Todd, Lorene's niece, nephew. Father, that has had successful liver transplant. Lord, we thank you that Leanne was able to give of her liver, and it's been a perfect, almost perfect match. And Lord, couldn't have gone better. We thank you for your hand in that situation. We thank you for healing that will come in these weeks and months ahead. Father, we give you praise. Lord, we also want to ask that thank you for giving provision that Kimberly's daughters can be able to go back with their families back to the Northwest Territories. Lord, we pray for all of those that are affected by the forest fires. Father, we pray that you would see them through these times as you have, but Father, back towards rebuilding. Father, we pray that there would be people that would step forward and come forward that would be willing to help. We pray that repairs and rebuilding would happen quickly. Father, we pray that community would gather together and build together and be closer as a result. Father, we pray for finances, Lord, that you would meet them where they're at, where they are in need. And we're thankful that they can go back home. We pray that the fires would be put out. We thank you for the firefighters, the forest firefighters, Lord, that have done the job of tireless job of fighting fires. Lord, we ask for their provision in food and protection. Lord, in health, we ask these things. So, Father, we thank you for your hand being upon that situation and bringing it to a close. Lord, we also want to give you thanks for Philip with the climb to freedom and those that were involved, the 16 climbers, Lord, and the blessing of raising $100,000. Wow, such a provision, Lord, such a blessing. Father, we pray that you would use those funds in the most appropriate and most proper ways, Lord, to lift people out of the dire situations that they find themselves in. Lord, we thank you for those willing persons and for the safety that you had over each of the climbers. And thank you for Philip that presented the church with the opportunity to support and support this endeavor. Father, we also ask that you would continue, as we've prayed, Lord, that you'd be with Regan as he is in hospital, will be in hospital, Father, with her heart murmur and a blockage. That you would heal him completely. We pray and ask in your name, Lord, in your way. And again, Father, we thank you for our fellowship, our family, Lord, here. That you would bless each of us, our brothers and sisters, Lord, those that are not with us today, but enjoying the long weekend. Father, we pray that you'd be close with them and that you would speak with them this day. Father, we also want to be in prayer for Michael. Father, that you bring him home safe. Lord, thank you for the paperwork that got in place and that everything's in place now, and we pray that he would find travel for the way home as cheaply as possible, Lord. And that thank you for providing for him. And all these things we ask and give thanks, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Our children can be dismissed to Sunday school this morning. Well, I'll try to be as brief as some of your speakers were when they were here. They each did a fabulous job. The message that Graham had for us last week was incredible. It was amazing. Appreciated it very much. Continuing on in the vein that your speakers were carrying on. A biblical story, a biblical account that absolutely knocked your socks off. Well, it's the parable of the withered temple. Where do you find that in Scripture? Well, it's in Mark chapter 11. You might know it as the parable of the withered tree, fig tree. But I decided to call it the parable of the withered temple because that's what Jesus is addressing in Scripture this morning. Before we get to that reading, I have a few stats for you. According to Gallup, and published by Lifeway Research on January 5th, 2022, 4,500 U.S. Protestant churches closed in 2019. Similarly, approximately 3,000 Protestant churches were started in that same time period. So why are we talking about back in 2019? Those are the latest stats that they have. According to Gallup, less than half of Americans say they belong to a house of worship. Religious membership has fallen to just 47% in 2020. Only 39% of the American public view pastors as honest. Only 37% of Americans have confidence in the church as an institution. Churchgoers are twice as likely to be 65 or older than the average American. 3 in 10 unchurched Americans say that a Christian has shared the gospel with them. 3 in 10. The good news from the survey is this. 57% of Americans think at least monthly about how they can find more meaning and purpose in life. 41% of Americans want to avoid fear more than shame or guilt. 53% of Americans say churches in their community were helpful during the COVID-19 pandemic. 69% of evangelical Christians who attend church are looking for the opportunities to share with their neighbors. So there's the good news. Now, why are you sharing American stats with us? Because those are usually the only available stats. Canadian stats are pretty hard to do, and they don't do them as detailed and specifically. But I did find some Canadian stats. According to Stats Canada, religiosity in Canada is at an all-time low, showing only 68% of Canadians 15 or older report having a religious affiliation. 63.2% of Canadians said they were affiliated with a Christian religion. 63%. Catholicism accounts for 32% of Canadian Christians, down from 49.6% in 1996. The United Church of Canada is losing one church per week. Once the second largest Christian denomination, accounting for 14.6% of Canadian Christians, it now boasts 3.8%. Religious affiliation generationally finds 85% among Canadians born between 1940 and 1959, compared to 32% of those born between 1980 and 1999. Are you listening to these stats? In Canada, spiritual belief as being somewhat important or very important to one's life sat at 54% in 2019, compared to 70% in the mid-2000s. So in 2000s, earlier, 70%, now it's only 54%. The Anglican Church of Canada has dropped from 10.4% in 1986 to 3.8% in 2019. And it is being reported that the Anglican Church could run out of members by 2040. 53% of Canadians never partake in religious activities. But the good news in this is that evangelical groups are bucking this trend, being well above these averages. Unfortunately, Jehovah's Witnesses are not evangelical, even though reported so. What does this have to do with anything? What does this all have to say to us today that the Church of Jesus Christ is withering? Or is it really? Or is it being refined? Is it that the chaff and the stubble are being separated from the wheat? Jesus said that the time would come as the last days draw near. Luke 3:17. His winnowing shovel is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn up with a fire that never goes out. What I see as good news is that 69% of evangelical Christians are looking for opportunities to share with their neighbors. That's good news. But only 3 in 10 non-believers say the gospel has been shared with them. That's bad news. Only 3 in 10. So out of the 69% of evangelical Christians looking for an opportunity to share with their neighbors, what are they sharing? Because according to this stats, it's not the gospel. That's in America. But as we know, Canada is much further down the road than America is of being non-Christian. Over 30% of non-believers say they have ever heard the gospel presented to them. Only 30%. What is the church sharing with non-believers? The Apostle Paul says this, Romans 10:14-15, but how can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. Brothers and sisters, who is the last person we share the good news with of Jesus? Who's the last person you shared the good news with? When was that? When is the last time you spoke of God in public with your neighbor? When was the last time we were Jesus' ambassador? If it has been longer than a week, it's too long. Our assignment from Jesus and a reminder from the Apostle Paul is this, found in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What's reconciliation? What's the message of reconciliation? Is that Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, and Jesus has a promise for you of eternal life with him. But because of sin, we've been separated from God. And because of sin, Jesus died so that we might be made one with him and with God the Father. The message of reconciliation is the gospel. The good news that death does not have a hold on you when you believe and follow Jesus. That your future is eternal life and not eternal death. But how will people know unless we share the good news of Jesus Christ with them? We have a responsibility. We have an opportunity. We have been given a trust, a responsibility, and the question is the church doing its job? According to the stats, we would have to say what? The majority not. Is this alarming to us? Is this alarming to you? What I also see of great concern is the impression that church leadership and the church in general is seen with a lack of authenticity, ethics, and trustworthiness. Only 37% have confidence in the church as credible, and only 39% view pastors positively. How are you guys viewing me this morning now, after sharing this with you? Could it be that religiosity is found wanting, found empty? Could it be because of the church's desire and leadership to make Christianity relevant through show and not the substance of Jesus and the whole gospel message? Or that many false teachers and false prophets have found cover in the fold of the church, and the church has not taken action to expose and expel those from the fellowship of Jesus. There are many factors, but Jesus told us ahead of time what it would be like in the end days to come. Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Matthew 24:24, false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. In 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. That's progressive Christianity. I would propose to you today that the falling away of the church is the result of the unfruitfulness of the church of Christ to do the work that's been assigned to us. Bringing people into and inviting people into a relationship with Jesus, and that Jesus is pruning his church for more production and casting aside those branches that bear no fruit for his second coming. John 15:2. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. What is Jesus into? People knowing him. People knowing his Father. People being reconciled in their relationship to the Father, overcoming sin. He's into redemption. But he's not into unproductive churches. What would Jesus do with an unloving church? What would Jesus do with a church that is not representing him? The parable of the withered fig tree tells us, curse it, so that it would never be eaten from again, that it would wither up and die. Scripture we find ourselves in this morning is from Mark chapter 11, 15 through 26. The parable of the fig tree. And here's the story. The next day when they came out from Bethany, he was hungry. After seeing in the distance a fig tree with leaves, he, Jesus, went to find out if there was anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Now, stop there for a second. When you first read this, does it make sense? Doesn't make sense, does it? Because it's not the season for figs. But yet Jesus goes to a fig tree, he looks at it, he examines it, and there's nothing but leaves, and he curses the tree so that nobody would ever eat from it again. We read in the story later on what happens. The disciples and Jesus come back the same way and they see the same fig tree, and what's happened to the fig tree? It's withered up and died. What does this have to do with anything? What does this have to do with us? It doesn't make sense. Because it's not in season, Jesus. Like, why are you cursing it? Well, we're going to find out. But it doesn't make sense. And this is one of the scriptures, since I was a Christian, that I would read it and go, what is he doing? What? This doesn't make sense. And Mark uses, for lack of a better idea, sandwiches throughout his gospel. Where you have, you know, two pieces of bread and the substance is in the middle. And he's making a point. And Mark is making a point here. We read further. They came to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple complex and began to throw out those buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables and the chairs of those selling doves and would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple complex. Then he began to teach them, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? Then the chief priests and the scribes heard it and started looking for a way to destroy him, for they were afraid of him because the whole crowd was astonished by his teaching. And whenever evening came, they would go out of the city. Okay, stop. Let's go back. So we're talking about the cursed fig tree, and then all of a sudden we're in the temple complex, and Jesus is cleansing the temple. He's clearing the money changers. Because there's unscrupulous things happening in the temple. The economy of doing the money changing for sacrifice, that's what was needed, but there was being cheating going on. False scales. So Jesus goes in and he clears the temple complex. like this is meek and mild Jesus? No, this is not meek and mild Jesus. Jesus meant business. He was taking numbers. What does that have to do with the fig tree? Like, what does that have to do with the fig tree? Because we read in the last part now, we find early in the morning, verse 20, as they were passing by, the disciples and Jesus, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Then Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered. Jesus replied to them, have faith in God. I assure you, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, all the things you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you in your wrongdoing. But if you don't forgive, in brackets, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your wrongdoing. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning and those that hear it. You see the sandwich? There's a layer of the fig tree. Then there's a layer of the temple complex and Jesus taking names and numbers. And then there's a layer of back to the withered tree. And then Jesus starts talking about this mountain. And he starts talking about prayer. And he starts talking about, you know, if you have faith in God. If you have faith in God, you can make mountains move. What is that all about? It's very confusing. Well, researching, what is the point of Jesus' parable? What is it? Have faith in God? That whatever you ask of God without doubt in your heart, believing it will come to pass, will be done for you. Is it that? Well, I'm going to pray for $1 million, and Jesus is going to give me $1 million, and I'm going to believe that Jesus is going to give me $1 million, so I'm going to make some arrangements. I'm going to line up my realtor. I'm going to go buy a new car. I'm going to do a new trip because Jesus is giving me $1 million. Is that what's happening here? I lost my spot. Disappeared. Jesus says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you received it and it will be yours. Mark 11:24. But then, what is the significance of the withered fig tree? This is a passage that knocks your socks off because the parable has to do with fruit production. Jesus has come to inspect his bride, the church, the temple, and he's found it wanting. In fact, corrupted and rotten. Jesus taught in correction that his house, his temple, is to be what? A place of prayer. A place where people can come into the presence of God the Father. But the authorities have made it and allowed it to become a place of corrupt dealings, a den of robbers. The system was needed, but the system had been corrupted, and Jesus came to put a stop to the activity of the temple because it was fruitless. It had no fruit. Coming to the temple was no longer a place where the Israelites could come to meet God and be in his presence, but instead it was a place of being taken advantage of with no peace, no shalom, profiteering in the name of God. What is the fig tree? It's a symbol of the Jerusalem temple. Jesus examines the fig tree and sees it has no fruit. Jesus comes to the temple to see if there is fruit. Jesus visits the church to see if there is fruit. Will he find fruit? The fig tree has lots of leaves. It looks good, but lacks fruit. The temple looked good, but it lacked fruit. The church today, does it look good? Sure does. But what is Jesus looking for? He's looking for fruit. Not leaves. Not good intentions. Not ritual, not tradition, but fruit. A people that represent him, tell his story, and where people can find him and come into the presence of God the Father. What does Jesus find when he inspects the church? Our church, his bride. What is he found in the North American church? Fruitfulness or fruitlessness? The stats I read to you bear witness. Fruitlessness for the most part. That begs the question, what is Jesus' position on fruitlessness? To cut away, cut off, to curse, to stop its activity, to bring it to a close. Jesus brought the activity of the temple to a close. That's what he was doing. He went into the temple and he brought the activity to a close because why? It was fruitless. People go to the temple, they bring their stuff to offer, they do the coin exchange, they get their offerings and they sacrifice it on the temple. But he says, what? These people's hearts are far from me. I won't accept their sacrifices. People who go to the temple, we're safe, we're safe, we're safe. We're with God, we're with God, we're with God. But then the rest of the week, they would do what? Live corruptly. Live differently. They wouldn't follow God. But they did what they were supposed to do. But that's a generalization. Because there's always a remnant in the community that have not bowed their knees to the idols of this world but follow God. Jesus' position on fruitlessness is to cut the activity of the temple, bring it to a close. There was no place for God to reside and the people to meet with him. It no longer was a place of prayer to him. It was a place of communing with the Holy Almighty. The temple became corrupt and trivial, allowed and encouraged to do so by its leadership. So Jesus brings what? A curse. As Peter says, as Mark says, then Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered. The word cursed, the Greek word means to give over to ruin, to with evil or ruin. Jesus spoke a curse against the temple. Jesus' action in response to the unfruitlessness of the fig tree is to give it over to ruin. The fig tree withers and dies. The temple was withering and essentially dead. No longer was anyone getting any spiritual nourishment from it, from its services, from its leadership. God no longer resided there. He no longer accepted the sacrifices given. He did not hear the people no more. Is that what the church in North America is experiencing? Hebrews 10:8 says, after he says above, you did not want or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law. Psalm 51:16, you do not want a sacrifice or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. Verse 17, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit, God. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart. A broken and humbled heart. Broken spirit. Jesus will bring to ruin an unfruitful church. but he will prune a fruitful church so that it'll become more productive. Jesus will bring a curse to a place where his presence is not encountered, where it's not met, and where it's not served. We may protest like the disciples and say, it's not the season for figs. What's the significance? Jesus instructs his church, his bride, you and me, to be ready for what? In and out of season. Be ready in and out of season. Paul instructs the young pastor, Timothy, as he reminds us today, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Progressive Christianity. Matthew 25:13, therefore be alert because you don't know either the day or the hour. The question is, who said that? Jesus. Jesus can be present at any time and bring judgment at any time upon a body that is not being fruitful. We are seeing this in Canada and in America. I believe because the majority of the church has fallen in love with having the world love them and accept them, instead of being about the business of Jesus introducing men and women to Jesus and his truth. Amen? The mountain that Jesus speaks about in this parable is a reference to the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount no longer was a place of prayer in the presence of God, but a place of injustice and oppression. If God's people would ask for the injustice and the oppression to be removed, God will do so. Jesus says that they will be heard. Have faith in me, Jesus says. And what do we have today? The temple and the Temple Mount have laid in ruin and occupation till this day. Sacrifices and prayers have been stopped from taking place at the temple and on the Temple Mount by Jesus as a result of the Jewish people's refusal to follow God wholeheartedly. They were misled by their leadership, and because of their disbelief and non-acceptance of Jesus being the promised Messiah and God's Son, whom they were waiting for, the very person of God. If God's people would cry out against injustice and the removal of impediments to enjoying God's presence on earth, that prayer will be answered. What prayers are we praying? What prayer are we praying? That people would be reconciled to God? That people would come to know Jesus? That my neighbor would come to know Jesus? Am I sharing with him or her the love of Jesus? The story of Jesus? Am I reaching out? Am I taking that opportunity to speak into their lives truth of Jesus? God's people have to be about his business and his fruit bearing. You and I are the temple of God. We have the Holy Spirit within us. God lives within us, waiting for us to submit to his ways and his will as we sang this morning. Will we do so and push back the darkness by following Jesus today? That's the theme. Push back the darkness is what came to me. Push back the darkness. Push back the darkness by following Jesus. Believe, belong, and bless. Live abundantly and follow Jesus. I could sum it up this morning as this sermon in a sentence. Jesus curses and closes churches that are fruitless, that are not places where believer and non-believer alike can encounter the presence of God and believing, belonging, and being blessed. Will it be the tree of Christ that when he comes to inspect is found producing fruit and pushing back the darkness with the presence of God? Do we believe? Do we belong? Do we bless? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.